Well, good morning. It's good to see you all here, and we are very glad that you could join us this morning. After the service, will have a time of refreshments in the back. We invite you to join us for that, to get to know people. And if it's your first time here, we would encourage you to talk with an elder who will be at the exit doors on your way out after the service, that you would just connect with them. We'd love to get to know you better and see how we can serve you. I have a laundry list of announcements this morning, so bear with me here. Sunday school starts today, so that hallway back there is going to be bursting with life, and just looking forward to that. There are a couple additional Sunday school things to mention. We have Brad Way, who is a candidate for our youth leader position, is visiting us this morning. He and his wife Taylor and their son Knox have come to visit us, and he will be speaking and answering questions in here after the service for the adult Sunday school class. So you're welcome to go out for the fellowship time and then come back in here for that adult Sunday school class to get to know them better. In addition to the Sunday school classes for the kids, as well, there is a Ministry for Moms Sunday school class meeting in the nursery back there. So this is a casual come and go time for moms of all ages and seasons of life. So please join them for that. A reminder that today is the last day to submit nominations for the APSC. That would be the Associate Pastor Search Committee. I've heard a couple humorous stories of people being nominated that did not know. So please check with the person that you would like to nominate or the people that you would like to nominate and see if they're willing to serve in that role prior to submitting their names, but we would encourage you to submit those names today. If you have a physical form, it can go in the session mailbox back there by the mailboxes. Otherwise, you can use the link that was in the email sent out this week. Next Sunday, there will be an open house at the Champs. You can look in your bulletin for more details on that. But that would be a great time if you're newer to the church to get to know some people, and we'd love to connect with you over lunch there. So Dick and Janet will be at the Welcome Center, the little booth back here through these doors, after the service. If you could connect with them on that, they would love to talk with you more about that. And then a reminder that September 19th, so coming up, the Men's 33 study will begin again. That meets here at church, 7 p.m. on Thursdays. This will be the third book in the series, but I just want to remind you that each book can be taken independently. So if you missed the first two books, still join in. It's great stuff. So now as we turn our hearts, I just want to encourage us a little. In Romans 12:11, Scripture exhorts us not to be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, and serve the Lord. That phrase, be fervent, literally means boil. So boil in the spirit. When we approach our magnificent and beautiful God, there's a certain enthusiasm that's not only permitted, but encouraged. In Psalm 27, verse 4, the psalmist declares that his one thing that he seeks is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in his presence and behold his beauty, and to receive wisdom from him. That's what we are privileged to enjoy this morning. Please stand with me to fervently bless the Lord. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 103, 19 through 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all.
Bless the Lord, O ye his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word.
Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Stars with wonders.
Let's go before our God in prayer. What a wonder it is, O Lord, to join our voices with that of all your creation as we sing your praises. From simple dust we were formed, but you decided to create us in your likeness, and as such we were set apart, that our very lives would reflect your own glory back to you. In our every word, deed, and attitude, we are called to give glory to you, our Creator God. In every season of life, we are called to walk in your truth and to live for your kingdom rather than our own. In the midst of blessing and times of bounty, our praise is joyful. And in the valleys of life that bring us to our knees, our prayers are not without hope. We ask that you would teach us contentment with our lot in life, as this is one of the ways we glorify you. Help us to learn, even as Paul expressed to the Philippians, that the secret of contentment is found in nothing other than being satisfied in you. When we realize the magnitude of the gift of grace offered to us through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the promise of eternity as your reconciled people, we are humbled, and the cares and pains of this world fade. In that lens, help us to set an example to those around us as we seek to show your love and embody the contentment that remains unshakable through the storms of life. Amen.
Oh,
Now we have our declaration of faith. This comes this morning from the Nicene Creed. So please join me in reading this. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Our call to repentance this morning comes from Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Even after years of living as a Christian, sometimes the command to love God is still jarring. We are used to a sense of love being our response to God's great favor to us, which it certainly can be. And loving God can seem easier in good times. But the obvious requirement is to love God and our neighbors even when we don't feel like it. And not only that, but to love in a completely holistic way. Here we have a great contrast in our calls to love. One call is to a perfect and holy God, set apart in his majesty and enthroned above the heavens. He exists eternally in perfect love, and we are called to engage our whole selves, heart, soul, and mind, in loving him. This is our vertical call to love. Then we also have a horizontal call, to look around us and see our neighbors, fellow image bearers, yes, but also imperfect as we are, and to seek to love them as we love ourselves. I would ask you this morning to consider these two great commandments to love. Where are you finding them hard to do in your life? Let's take some time in silent prayer to confess these areas to our God and to seek his pardon. Lord, you have existed in a loving triune relationship for eternity. And it was from the overflow of that love that you created us and designed us to live in existing loving relationship with you. Throughout time, your love has never faltered, but we cannot say the same. And indeed, we have fallen into sin. As we come before you this morning, we confess the ways in which we have failed to love you and others as we should. These commandments are weighty, and we would not be able to hold up under such a burden if not for a Savior who, out of perfect love, was willing to take our burden of sin upon himself, to suffer, die, and rise again, in order that our relationship with you could be restored. It is through him we find joy and hope in these commandments to love, and it is in his name, the mighty name of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Our assurance of pardon this morning comes from John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The sheep love the shepherd who protects them, even against themselves, and grants eternal life. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, in this. Even when we fail in our obedience and fall short of the glory of God, the Lord himself protects his own with his own life and has given us his Holy Spirit to help us in our weakness. Praise the Lord. Please stand and sing a prayer to this Holy Spirit.
Let us come together and give thanks to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, a day set aside to worship you and to rest. Father, we thank you for this place called Redeemer. We thank you for the body of believers that you have brought together here at Redeemer. And we just thank you, Lord, for the ways that we can do life together. We thank you that we can rejoice with those who rejoice and that we can mourn with those who mourn. And we thank you, Father, for the relationships that have been built here, that even in the most challenging times of life, that we can walk together with one another, that we can encourage one another, and that we can point each other to Christ and to the finished work of the cross. And so we pray that you would help us to do that well, and we thank you for the many ways that you have blessed us and loved us through one another. And we thank you for the life of the church here. We thank you for this weekend and the time that has already been for people to get together with Brad and Taylor and Knox and spend time with them. And we just pray that you would be with today as more of those opportunities occur. And just help us and help Brad through this process of searching for a youth director. And we just pray for your blessing upon this time. We also thank you for Sunday school that's starting up today, and for youth group, and for the Bible studies that will begin. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to avail ourselves of these opportunities to study your word together. And we just thank you for the power of your word and the power of the Spirit. And we thank you for the words of Psalm 51, verse 10 and following. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Father, we just thank you for the way that your word and the Holy Spirit work in our lives to sanctify us, to build us up, and to encourage us. And we just pray that you would be with us as we seek to study your word. And we just pray that we would be filled by the power of your Spirit as we do that. And we thank you for the opportunity to hear the preaching of your word again this morning. We pray that you would be with Pastor DeBoer as he comes and brings us your word. And we just pray that you would give him all that he stands in need of, that he would be filled with your Spirit as he boldly proclaims the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for this time of tithes and offerings. We pray that you would bless these gifts, that they would be used to further your kingdom here in Redeemer and in our community and to the ends of the earth. And we give thanks that we indeed have a good news to share. We thank you that our sins, not in part, but in whole, have been nailed to the cross. And Father, we look forward to that day when the trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ descends and he returns and all things will be restored. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us until that day. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we come to our time of congregational prayer, we have two updates to share with you this morning. Noah Peters is the grandson of Don and Linda Faber. And on Noah's first birthday, he was diagnosed with leukemia. But the very encouraging news so far is that he's been responding very well to the initial chemo treatments, and tests are showing much more normal results. The greatest concern that the family has at this time is that they've been told that he will need a bone marrow transplant, probably sometime around December, after completing a round of 2 to 3 chemo treatments. And that will be accompanied also by 100 days in isolation. So indeed, a very, very long road ahead. But we know absolutely that our God is always faithful, and our God is always good. Another update this morning, Louise Kampeis is unable to be with us this morning. The cellulitis in her foot is still a concern for her. She has to keep her foot elevated. She'll be going to the doctor this coming Wednesday. And so Louise appreciates our prayers as well. To prepare for our prayer time this morning, let us turn to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, where we hear this very comforting testimony. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let us now in faith call out to our Father, knowing that he delights in fellowship with his children. Let us pray. Abba, Father, we do praise you for your abundant kindness, that you have so generously blessed us with this priceless privilege of being your children. We praise you that even as you reign in majesty above the vast universe, we are not ignored or abandoned. You graciously invite us to come running to you with all of our burdens, all of our struggles, all of our doubts, all of our fears, that we may be calmed and refreshed and strengthened by your peace. And Father, we thank you that your power to heal the soul is infinitely greater than any chains of fear that try to bind us. In the glorious resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the chains are indeed broken, and they're taken away. We're free. We're free to live in the certainty of your steadfast love, free to live with an imperishable hope, free to live in the confidence that your will shall prevail, that Jesus does reign as Lord and King forever, and we are free to live in the promise that one day, by your amazing grace, we shall be with him, directly beholding his glory. Father, as we do thank you for the beginning of a new Sunday school year today, we pray that through your Spirit working in our hearts, we will have a deepening hunger to be immersed in the study of the Scriptures. We thank you for the doctrines of the Reformed faith that have been by your grace preserved and cherished across centuries of time, and now passed along to us. Enable us, we pray, daily to live in humility with awe and wonder as we celebrate the greatness of your compassion in breaking through those rebellious, stone-cold walls of our hearts, showing to us the truth of the gospel message and bringing us to saving faith in Christ. Father, enable us to be rightly instructing our children and our grandchildren. Enable us to live in a way that they will see that walking with Jesus is absolutely of first importance for us. We pray for the Sunday school teachers as they work with the children and the youth. Guide them in lesson preparation and presentation. Enable each child, each teen, to truly hear and respond in faith, that they will gladly declare that, yes, Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And Father, we do thank you for bringing Brad and Taylor and Knox to be here with us this weekend. We thank you for giving them a calling to serve in youth ministry. Please grant to them and to us clarity of discernment to know what is your will regarding the position at Redeemer Church. And Father, we ask your blessing upon other ministries here that are also beginning anew or beginning for the first time. We pray for your Spirit's guidance that each ministry will be all that you want it to be, that your kingdom on earth will continue to advance. We pray for our session elders as they prepare for their meeting on Tuesday. Grant them wisdom, patience, submissiveness to your will for the decisions that need to be made. We pray for those who are going through very challenging and even painful seasons in their journey, asking, Lord, that you would provide for them in the way that you know is best. We pray for protective hedge to surround young Noah as he goes through these treatments. Comfort and strengthen his parents, grandparents, and all the family. Give to them a trust in you that is persevering and unwavering, as we pray that you would bring to Noah a complete healing and recovery. Father, we also remember Cam, as we thank you that the school year for him has started very, very well. We pray, Lord, that by your power and grace, the leukemia would disappear from his life. We pray that you would guard him against any negative reactions to the chemo meds that he's on. Father, we also pray this morning for Dwayne Torrance, as recent tests have shown the presence of a mass. As he now awaits further testing and endoscopy in the next couple of weeks, we pray that your Holy Spirit would flood his soul with peace, that you would deliver him from physical discomfort and grant him healing. We pray for Louise in this battle with the cellulitis, that you would give her rest and refreshment, that the swelling would go away, that she would be returned to more normal walking once again. Give her patience, we pray, through this time. We pray also for Carol Siegel and her recovery from the stroke and her adjustments to being back home. Grant, we pray, comfort and patience to her and to her family also, as we pray for greater improvement in her strength. We pray for those walking through the valley of bereavement, remembering Chuck Ritter and his family, Sarah Sanchez and her family. Our Father, enable them to find rest in your promises. Enable them to experience the reality of your caring presence with them. Father, this morning, indeed, there are so many wars that are raging across the globe, in Haiti, the Middle East, Ukraine. We do pray for peace, Lord. We pray for those who are suffering so greatly that they receive the help that they need. We pray for safety for Christian workers and missionaries. We pray for Zach Francois, also for Caleb Nelson, all those who are involved in Christian aviation ministries, that as your word is brought to more people and more places, there would indeed be a great rejoicing as many confess the precious name of Jesus, crucified and risen. We pray also once again, Lord, for the persecuted church, that our brothers and sisters who face danger would be protected. Enable them, Lord, to stay strong and steadfast in faith. Father, we pray once again for expectant parents, for Blake and Brittany, Will and Andrea, Alex and Kendra. Protect them, we pray, and these precious pre-born little ones. We pray for our sister congregation, Pilgrim Church in Metamora, for Pastor David Bonner and his wife. We pray that ministry there would flourish by your grace and bring you glory. And our Father, yes, you have called us to be praying for those in authority. And so today we do remember Vice President Kamala Harris. Father, we pray that you would draw her heart to seek you and your guidance for her work, for the decisions that she has to make while occupying this very high office of leadership. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. As your servant, Pastor Jeff, now steps into this pulpit, pour out your anointing upon him, we pray, that he will be enabled to proclaim your word with accuracy and clarity, and grant to each of us ears that hear and hearts that are receptive. We pray in the worthy and excellent name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
It's my joy to speak to you this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. While you're finding that in the Bibles that are under the chairs in front of you to desire, I just want to note to you that today is the first day of Sunday school. This is the third time that you're being reminded of that truth. The last thing we're going to do this morning is commission the Sunday school teachers and pray for the kids. So just if I forget by the end of the service, I'm counting on someone standing up and saying, "Whoa, Pastor." So let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I was confessing to someone this morning, I'm sure I've read through the Gospel of John more times than I can remember. I do not remember ever reading this passage before. And so if it sounds unfamiliar to you, join the club. But after studying it, I am so incredibly excited to explain it to you. So I pray that that would be communicated to you, because I think that the tone of this passage is one of tremendous confidence and excitement in what Christ is doing through his Spirit. So I would ask, as you're listening along, if you can pray silently in your heart, that my ability to communicate would carry that tone. So let's look at John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, just a few verses and yet incredibly important. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is God's word. May he bless it this morning as I explain it to you. Most of you will never have the joy, unfortunately, of conducting a wedding. I can remember some time ago conducting a wedding, and having performed many weddings, I thought this would be like any other. I was wrong. And this particular occasion, when it came time for the bride and the groom to exchange vows, the groom, as he began to say, "I take you," I could see his body begin to shake. Then his voice started to tremble. And then he managed to get out the words that I said, "Repeat after me," and he did. He managed to say the "I do." But by the time he was finished making those vows, he was so overcome with emotion that he was crying, trembling in front of me. I thought, oh, how sweet. After the service was done, I said, "Wow, I didn't expect that." He said, "I really didn't expect it either." I said, "The emotion?" He said, "No, I never expect she would actually marry me." What he was describing is the plausibility hurdle. Maybe it's not marriage, first of all, where that plausibility hurdle exists. Maybe if you're a triathlete, I've seen this, and you didn't think you would ever complete a full triathlon, and you do. Maybe you run a marathon, and at the end, you're filled with excitement because you made it. That plausibility hurdle is something that exists not only in our lives, perhaps at a marriage, it also exists in our sense of what Christ, listen to this, is able to do through the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, I would suggest to you that this plausibility hurdle, that is, our reticence to believe in what Christ is capable of doing, is one of the greatest challenges that exists, not just for the church in general, but especially for us. And what I'm going to show you in this passage is perhaps one of the third of the greats that come in the gospel. Many of you are familiar, if you've come to church often, of the Great Commission that's found in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the best known great in terms of the Great Commission for the church. The second great is one that is found in Matthew chapter 16. It's the Great Commission that is given to the church in terms of its constitution. It's the constitution, the great constitution of the church. Peter says, you are the Christ. And Jesus responds by saying, you are right. And on this foundation, I will build a church, and not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. The Great Commission, and then this great constitution. And what I would suggest to you this morning, found in John chapter 20, is the great confidence of the church. And what I want to do is explain for you that there are three reasons for this great confidence that we ought to have as we pursue the mission of the church. There are three reasons for this confidence that help us get over the plausibility hurdle. I'll describe what that is, that plausibility hurdle, but then the three reasons why we can have tremendous confidence, great confidence. In fact, it would be my desire that when you leave here this morning that you're filled not with self-confidence, not with the notion, I'm simply able to do it, look how good I am, but confidence because of what Jesus says here. First, we have peace. Second, we have been sent. And third, we've received genuine power. Let me start with the peace. If you look at verses 19 and 20 of our passage, it describes where the disciples are. Please note that this is precisely the same day when Jesus rose from the dead. It says on that very same day in the original, the disciples were gathered together behind locked doors. And they're behind these locked doors because of the fear of the Jews. Appreciate why they may have had this fear. At this point, they have heard that Jesus is risen, but I'm sure the thing that they're thinking about the most is that Jesus was crucified, and who crucified him? Well, Pilate directed the crucifixion, but it was the religious leaders who had pleaded with Pilate to put Jesus to death. And these same religious leaders were still there, the ones who had arrested Jesus, the ones who had lied about Jesus, and the ones, again, who, as I have said, who pleaded to put Jesus to death. So if they would do that to Jesus, what will they do to Jesus' followers? It's easy for us to say in retrospect, they should not have worried about it. But put yourself in their position. Of course, you'd be worried too. How far would these people go? If they killed Jesus, would they not also kill his followers? The challenge that the disciples were facing is the same challenge all of us do at one level or another. And that is, people are big and God is small. And for that reason, the doors are locked. The intimidation of those we see outsizes the greatness of our God. Even on the day, of Jesus' resurrection, imagine that, on the day in which the power of God over sin and death is demonstrated to its greatest degree, the disciples are behind locked doors because they were afraid of what others could do to them. When I said just a moment ago, there's a plausibility hurdle in our minds, maybe this touches closest to what that hurdle is. We're concerned about the power that exists in others more than the power that exists in the greatness of Jesus. So here Jesus appears. He greets them not once but twice with peace to you. Maybe you hear this as a greeting, sort of like you said this morning, oh, good morning, hi, how are you? This was a greeting that the Jewish people often said to each other. But I think in this context, more is intended here than simply another greeting. Think, for example, how often in the Old Testament into the New Testament, this sense of arriving peace with Jesus's, the Messiah's arrival, would change everything about life. Everything with Jesus' arrival, the Messiah's arrival, would be set at peace. The Old Testament word is shalom. Let me give you Leviticus chapter 26, verse 6. There God promises through Moses, when you enter into the promised land, I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. Or 1 Kings 2, 33, where God again says, upon David and descendants, upon his house and his throne, there will be peace forever from the Lord. And of course, when our service is over, you will hear the blessing that comes from Numbers chapter 26, the same blessing that God pronounced on his people when they gather for worship. Numbers 26, 24 through 26 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift his countenance upon you. May his face shine towards you and give you what? Peace. This peace was a thing not only that the Israelites longed for, but the human heart longs for. That's why Jesus in John 14, 27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. I give you peace. Full-bodied, life-changing, world-encompassing peace. And then in our account, in order to emphasize that Jesus is able to bring that peace, he shows them the signs of his crucifixion. Jesus had actually died. He shows them his hands and his feet. Look, he is saying, I have accomplished peace. The peace that comes through me with my Father, and the peace I will bring to the entirety of the world, I accomplished on the cross. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. The peace is here, now and for eternity. The reason I'm emphasizing that so clearly this morning is because I want you to have that sense in the face of whatever that plausibility hurdle is, that in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your peace is secured. Now, you may object and you may say, as we just had a pastoral prayer that included all kinds of troubling things in the lives of those who are members of our church, we talked about troubling things that are happening in our world. You may say, where is this peace? I don't see that peace in my own life. I don't see that peace in this world. But in this moment, which Jesus is saying to the disciples and to us as well, is that peace is secured. It's a little bit like D-Day in World War II. It was the definitive battle, but it took a while in order for that peace to reign in Europe. The same is true in your life. The definitive battle at the cross was fought. In his resurrection, it was secured, but it is taking time until Jesus' return in order for that reality to be worked out. So I'm here this morning to tell you that good news. And I could not be more thankful to do that. This peace applies to all areas of life. Hold on to that hope if you're one of those this morning who's received a terrible diagnosis. Hold on to that hope. There will be peace. But this peace in this context applies to a specific thing. In just a moment, Jesus is going to say, as my Father sent me into the world, I am now sending you. Jesus introduces the concept of peace, this worldwide peace that Jesus can bring. Peace that begins in our hearts, specifically around the question of whether or not the church is capable. If you're capable, I'm not going to do this because it's distracting, but you all have a mirror in your pocket. It's your cell phone. If I were to ask you to turn on that cell phone and take a selfie, that's the person I'm talking to. You're the church, friend. And Jesus says to his disciples and the church is this, I have called you and sent you into the world that you would be my agents for bringing the gospel of peace into this world. And as much as that may seem implausible to you, you can raise all sorts of objections to that. The first thing Jesus says to overcome that objection is this, I have brought peace. Can I apply that to your heart a minute? I can think of all kinds of reasons why you might object to that. I will too. Let's start with the first natural objection. Lord, do you not know who I am? Do you not know the kind of things I've struggled with in my heart? Do you not know the battles that I face right now to do what's right? Or do you not know my limitations? When Moses objected going to Pharaoh because he couldn't speak well, I'm like Moses, only more so. I open my mouth and all the wrong things come out. I get nervous, upset, frustrated. In that moment, whatever that hesitation is, I want to tell you, and this is genuine good news, do you think the resurrection of Jesus is capable of using someone like you? Is his power that great? If Jesus has the marks of the nails in his hand, and he is now standing before his disciples, is it possible that the power that Jesus possesses is even able to use you? Let me answer for you, because your heart might not be ready. The answer is emphatically yes. He is capable. Which is the reason I say to you this morning, you have a reason for ultimate confidence. Christ has commissioned you, and Christ now gives you the confidence to follow after him, not because you're perfect or strong, not because you've never done anything wrong, but because you have a Savior who has brought peace to you and therefore is in the process of transforming you, even as he calls you to do his work. The second thing I want to say to you about this confidence comes in verse 21. We have peace, therefore you can be confident. Look at verse 21. In verse 21 it says this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Here's part of that plausibility hurdle that rattles around in your heart, and that is, maybe Jesus will send someone else. Have you never said that? Maybe it's even better that Jesus would send somebody else. Again, I sense my own limitations. They're pretty thorough. Maybe Jesus will send someone else. Here's the news that ought to give you confidence this morning. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he is speaking to his disciples as those who represent the church of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, and upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus has founded the church. As this commission has come to the disciples, this commission also comes to us together, but each one of us individually as well. Let me tell you about that sending this morning, because there are some nuances that are important for you to understand in order to gain this sense of confidence. When you look at verse 21, you maybe can't see this in your English translation, but there's some subtlety here in the way that Jesus speaks. When Jesus says, as my Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. In our English translation, the two sendings are the same word, are they not? They're just different verbal forms. But in the original, the two words are different words. In fact, they're distinctively unique words. And the point, I believe, that Jesus is making to his disciples is, yes, the Father has sent me and I'm sending you, but it's not exactly the same. The sending my Father has given me is not exactly the same kind of sending that I'm giving to you. There's a difference between Jesus and you. Let me say it that simply. If you needed to know that, here you go. It's true. You're no Jesus. But don't keep that point from keeping you from seeing what Jesus is actually saying. There is a similarity between the Father sending his Son into this world so the kingdom of peace could come, and Jesus sending you into this world so that the kingdom of peace can continue and grow. In fact, there are two things about this I really want to emphasize to you. The first is this: the sending of the Son is core to the salvation plan of God. It's not simply one possibility about the way that God would work. It is the way. There's no plan B. It's not if Jesus failed, then I'll just fall back on something else. No, the sending of Jesus was the way that God determined to bring the salvation of peace into this world. Now, here's a thing I want you to connect. In the same way, please hear this. In the same way, the sending of the church is not one possibility, it is the only way in which the kingdom of peace and its proclamation comes into this world. Now, I'm not saying it comes only through the words that you're individually going to speak to someone else. Certainly, that's one way, primary way. There are other ways in which the church works. But part of what Jesus is pointing to here for his disciples and for us is there's no plan B in the plan of God for how the gospel of Jesus Christ will come into this world. It's not if the church fails, I'll just move on to the next option. No, there's a parallel between Jesus and his sending and the church and our sending. Do you sense the importance of that then? This is not just an optional thing, it is core. Let me emphasize that in the second way. The sending of the Son by the Father is not just part of God's plan, it's core to who our God is. From the very beginning of time, after we rebelled against him, it is core to who our God is that he would send his Son into the world that we might be redeemed. If that is not what God would have done, God would have failed to be a promise-keeping God, to be a gracious God, to be a kind God, to actually be God, because evil would have overcome good. To put it simply, God is in the scriptures by nature a missionary God, intent on bringing the gospel of transformation of people and eventually the transformation of all creation. What that means, again in parallel, is that the missionary purpose of the church is core to who we are. It's not part of who we are. It's not an added thing to who we are. It's not we can do all these other things and we'll just tack that on to the end. No, the parallel is meant to emphasize to us that as God is a missionary God, his church must also be a missionary church. And that, my friends, is our purpose. Even though there are plenty of reasons why we might ignore or not see it, it might seem as though all kinds of other things are more important. I made a very short list of them yesterday in my own life as I was preparing this sermon. I have a project to work on at the home. Let me finish that project first. I have a meeting to get to and phone calls to make. Those seem more important in the moment. I've got to get the kids to whatever they're going to. They've got to be there on time. That matters, you know. If they're late, that's not good. There are bills to pay and obligations to fulfill. And I'm not suggesting that any of those things are wrong. They're not. They're good parts of what it means to be a follower of Christ. But here's a question for you. Where in your life individually and our lives of the church is the reality that we are called to be a missionary people, and specifically to engage with people who do not know Jesus. Where is that happening? If the answer is nowhere, something is wrong. The other hesitancy we might have that informs our plausibility hurdle is one I touched on just a moment ago, but I want to emphasize it, and that is we might lack confidence. Maybe you hear this sermon, you're like, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth, but I don't think I'm going to be good at it. Let me just tell you one more time. The power of Jesus is great enough to use even you. I can remember a young man that came to faith in Christ in prison when I served there as a chaplain. He had been a Christian for less than 2 weeks. And in those 2 weeks, he had brought with him to Bible study half a dozen other prisoners. Now, he made a lot of mistakes. He struggled in other areas, but he knew from the very beginning the reality of what Jesus says here is, my Father has sent me, so also I am sending you. And I want you to hear the confidence that ought to arise from that commission that Christ has given to the church. That's you, friend. It's not the person just in front of you or back of you, beside you. This is what it means to be the church. Let me move to the third thing that Jesus says here that ought to inspire that confidence in us. And that's in verses 22 and 23. And since it's been a minute, I'm going to read them again. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. The third reason that you ought to have confidence and you leave here is that Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit. You may struggle to understand what that means in this passage. After all, Pentecost is sometime still in the future. We note that is the time in which the Spirit is given to the church. I simply want to note to you that throughout the Gospels, the Spirit of Jesus has been at work already. In fact, there is no separation in the Gospels between the work of Jesus and the work of the Spirit, just like there's no separation in the Gospels between the work of the Father and the Son. That means even though there was a greater sending of the Spirit at Pentecost, there is a legitimate giving of the Spirit in this passage. And I want you to see the way in which Jesus gives that Spirit, his Spirit, to his disciples. It says that he breathes on them or blows on them the Spirit. Oh my word, what joy I had this week when I discovered what Jesus was doing. This is the only time in the entirety of the New Testament where this action takes place. There's no other place. You can search through the rest of the New Testament, and this never happens. This word's never used. This concept never occurs. It is unique. What is unique here? The way that Jesus breathes or blows, I'm convinced, is meant to draw our attention back to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2, verse 7. And there we read that God blew into them or breathed into them. Maybe you know what the Septuagint is. It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In the Septuagint, the same word is used. Forgive me for getting so excited about that reality. It says, and God blew into them the breath of life, and they became living souls. Oh, my word. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He is breathing new life into his disciples. As God breathed life into Adam and Eve at the beginning, now God is breathing new life into his disciples. He is saying, there is life here, my life that I'm giving to you. In the same Spirit who delivered Jesus in the wilderness, who raised him from the dead, is now breathed into the church that the great news of the kingdom of Jesus would go into all the world. Okay, let me make this very simple. Are you alive this morning? Are you alive? It's because God has breathed into you. Are you able to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into the world? Yes, because the Spirit has been breathed into you. As certainly as your heart is pumping, so certainly has the Spirit been given to you. Do you see why that's so exciting? And Jesus emphasizes that reality with what might be the most puzzling part of this passage. He says, if you forgive anyone their sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive anyone, they are not forgiven. And maybe you think, that's an amazing power given to the church. And it is meant to emphasize one of the things that happens when the Spirit is in the church. I'd love to spend about 20 minutes explaining this to you, but I'm going to be relatively brief. What Jesus does not mean is that the church has a power independent of God. If I were to come to you and I were to say, I have the power to forgive your sins, you better be nice to me. Tell me what sin you've committed. If you treat me nicely, I'll forgive it for you. No worries from this time forward. You can say, that was lost at the Reformation. That power doesn't belong to you. That's not what Jesus means here. Rather, what Jesus means is this, and this is revealed through the way in which Jesus speaks. If I can be a little geeky again, that's what I'm doing here this morning, it turns out. Jesus is using the perfect tense in the second verb. He's saying this is something that's already happened. So what he's telling us is that if we forgive anyone their sins, if we say on a Sunday morning, if you have failed to love God and to love your neighbor, your sins are forgiven, no worry, you can leave here freely. It is not because I said those words or Elder Chris said those words. It's because God has made that possible already through Jesus Christ. If anyone's sins are forgiven, it is because God has forgiven him. That, however, does not limit the power of the church. It only emphasizes it. Because if I can just recall for you what Paul says in the book of Romans, how shall they hear? How would anyone hear about this great news that God forgives sins, that he brings peace? He's bringing a reality in which all things will be made right. Where are you going to hear that? And Paul's answer is, let's go back to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, how beautiful on the feet, on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, announcing peace, proclaiming happiness. Our God reigns. And then he says, how shall they hear unless someone is sent? How shall they hear unless someone is sent? Who's sent? Who's sent? You may say, well, Pastor, that's your job. We pay you. Announce that peace. I'm announcing it. I'm doing my best this morning. But it's not limited to the pastor. The announcement of peace is precisely the missionary task of the church. You know how powerful that is? You may think that's esoteric. I mean, that's theoretical, I guess, that we give peace. Can I just ask you this morning, how many people do you know in your life you rub elbows with who are looking for genuine peace? Peace in their hearts, peace in their relationships, peace in this world. Genuine peace. Guess what you can give them? The news of peace. That's genuine power. And this morning as you listen to this sermon, I've been praying in my heart, and I hope you have as well. When I started, I said, when you're listening, please pray that the Lord would give me, and then through me, you, the joy and the confidence of what Jesus is saying this morning. Has he done that? When you leave here this morning, will you go with that confidence? The confidence arises out of the truth of what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this passage. The truth is, you, friend, have peace. The truth is, you've been sent. And the truth is, you've received real power by the Holy Spirit. Go enjoy, my friend, and with the confidence that God is at work in you, would you join me in prayer? Father, I am very aware of my own limitations, but not as aware as you are. As much as I've tried to communicate the confidence of this passage, that really only comes by the one that we've been speaking about here this morning, and that is your Spirit. He's the one who brings genuine confidence. All my excitement and pleading and work will not do a thing if it is not for Jesus working through His Spirit. And I pray that You work mightily here, in my heart, first of all, that my own sense of limitation in speaking would be overcome more and more and more. And that would also happen in each one who is here. For those of us who don't know Christ, that You would bring that peace, and from that peace, You would bring great confidence. For those of us who've walked with the Lord many times and said over and over in our hearts, Lord, anybody but Me, that we would look not at ourselves, but at the nail-pierced hands of Christ standing before His disciples as a resurrected Lord. And we would say, Lord, if You are that powerful, we can say with the prophet Isaiah, send Me. Father, we pray for the day in which this church and other gospel-proclaiming churches are crowded to the edges and the fire marshal is even offended, because so many have come to ask, and where is that peace? Use us, Lord, as we know You're capable, for we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and sing with me, For the Cause? And I did not forget, if you are one of our Sunday school teachers, could you please come up here in the front? We want to pray for you before that starts. Don't be bashful, just come up. Yeah, right up here in the front. They look so joyful about starting Sunday school this morning, especially since I didn't tell them we were going to do this. But we are incredibly grateful for you, and I want to speak and then pray from Proverbs chapter 3 as we begin this Sunday school season. Proverbs 3 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And that's what you're called to do. In many ways, to give life to those children that you teach. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it is our desire that through the gospel ministry of the church, through Sunday school and every time we meet to study your word, that you would give, as Proverbs say, length of days and years of life and peace. And I pray for each one of these Sunday school teachers that your spirit would fill them, fill their hearts, fill their minds, fill their emotions, that children would see in them not just those who speak the truth, but those who genuinely love Jesus and desire that they would also follow. Father, would you hear this? For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And since today is the first day of Sunday school, if you're one of the children, just come into the center row. You can go sit down, teachers. Can you just stand into one of the rows so everyone can see you as you start Sunday school? Yep, just go and stand in one of the rows. There you go. Because after we're done with this, I'm going to proclaim the benediction, and after we're done with the benediction, then you're going to be able to go out first on your first Sunday school morning. There we go. Some of you are a little bashful. That's okay. And there are many others as well who are here. I'm going to proclaim the benediction, and then you'll be able to go out and everybody after you. Hear the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen. All right, you can go. And oh, and just wait a minute. There's singing for preschool through fifth grade. Yeah, you can just stay here. Let's sing the benediction.